Well, turning your Bibles to Mark 16, we bring to a close. We finish tonight our study of the gospel according to Mark. It's powerful. We have been seeing Mark present Jesus Christ as the servant of God, the one who's come to give his life as a ransom, the one who's come to pay for the sins of the world, and he's come to do the will of the Father. And over these past months, we have studied this book. We've seen our Savior Jesus. I think it's always powerful. It's always good to focus on Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we do, we've done over the years, almost the 20 years now, is that we continually look at the Gospels, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, over and over. We'll look at those because we want to see the picture of our Savior. Of course, we can never get tired of looking at our Savior. Tonight, as we finish, we're going to do two things. One, we're going to see what happens after Jesus gives his commission. He's going to ascend into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. We'll talk about that. We'll see those things. And then we'll just give a very brief review of the book. I have a handout for you which talks about Christ's ministries. It shows his earthly ministry, his heavenly ministry, and his future ministry. You might say his past, his present, and future. We'll see more of that. If you didn't get the handout, you can pick it up at the end. We'll have it on the overhead up here as we go through it. We want to be encouraged as we look at these final events, as we look at this final thing. We want to think about the ministry of our Savior and then even our ministry, and we'll see how it ties together. We want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. There's so much here. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for those songs. Wow, Lord, it was so fun to sing those to you and about you. And Lord, that's what worship is, that we respond to who you are and what you've done. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for each one who's here tonight. Lord, we know that a lot of the college folks are gone. We just pray for safety for them and that they'll be back safely Tuesday and just have a great time wherever they are and whatever they're doing. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of coming together anytime we want to, but especially tonight, and looking at the Word of God. Thank you for the Gospel of Mark. And as we finish it up, Lord, we just ask you that you'd teach us, show us things, Lord, that we can apply in our lives even right now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's that old saying, you know, that he's the right-hand man, you know, and that means that's the person, that's sort of the number one person, that's the one that you depend on the most and the dependable one. You know, in the Bible, there's the name, there was Jacob, and as his last son was being born, Rachel, she named him Benjamin, which means son of sorrow, but she died, and so Jacob changed the name. He said, no, I'm not going to call him son of sorrow, I'm going to name him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, my right hand son. During the ministry of Christ, you remember that two of the brothers wanted Jesus to give them places in the kingdom, and they wanted one on the right and the one on the left hand of the Father, those top two positions, the right hand man. As we look at this passage tonight, we see Jesus goes to heaven. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. In fact, verse 19 says, when the Lord Jesus has spoken these things, he was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. So that's where he is. And as we look at this tonight, would say, what is Jesus doing? What's he doing at the right hand of the Father? And we all know that he told him in John 14, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's expedient to you that I go away, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and then I go to prepare a place for you for one that wait. I told you. So we know that he's basically preparing the place for us, but there's some other things as well. And so tonight we're going to finish this study by taking a look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we're just going to barely touch the surface of this. I think I've got a 10 or 12 week study in which we've actually looked at the ministries of Christ. This we're just going to touch on it tonight, and we're going to look at three aspects. We're going to look at his past ministry, which is what he did on the earth. We're going to look at his present ministry, what he's doing in heaven, and we're going to look at his future ministry when he comes back to the earth. So there's some great things there. If we finish tonight, two things. We're going to see Jesus Christ's ministry, and we'll see the apostles' ministry. And then we'll tie it all together as we finish this great book. Let me give you the outline of this final section. And this is Mark 16. This is where we've been for the last 2 to 3 weeks. It can be divided into three sections. The appearances of Christ. In the first 14 verses, he appears three times to Mary, to the two men, and to the 11 disciples. And then last time, we saw the commission. That's verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. We tied that all together. We put it together with all the rest of the commissions, and we'll go back to that in a second. And then the last thing, I call this the conclusion. Sometimes we call it the results, 19 and 20, what Jesus did and then what the apostles did. Now, as we look at those appearances, you remember he appeared to Mary, he appeared to the two men, and he appeared to 11 disciples. And if you remember, when we looked at it, starting at verse 9 of Mark 16, there's some confusion there. There's a lot of people who look at this and a lot of scholars, and they'll say that maybe these 9 through 20 are maybe not in the earliest manuscripts. And as we looked at it that night, it was pretty hard because there are three appearances there, but they don't really exactly match other places. So we looked at them, we put them all together and did the best that we could. Then last week we looked at the commission. And simply put, there's the Great Commission found in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John and in Acts. So if you take those five commissions and you put them together, you have basically the idea of to go to make disciples, to evangelize and to train, to proclaim the forgiveness of sin, and to tell everyone the gospel. That's the Great Commission put together in all those five places. As we continue tonight, we're going to look at Jesus' ministry, past, present, future, and the apostles' ministry, and then put the book together. Let's begin. Let's look first at the ministry of Christ. And remember, he has just been given the commission. He told his men, in fact, if you look back at verse 15, he just said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I mean, that's simply put, and it's very basic, but the bottom line is to go take the gospel to all people. Now, we know that in the other gospels, the gospel of Matthew, where he talked about make disciples, and we talked about the gospel of Luke, where he says preach with forgiveness of sins, and the gospel of John, in which he said tell them so that they can believe and have eternal life. And as we saw the book of Acts, he said you shall be my witnesses. So in every one of these gospels, there's an aspect of proclaiming the message and doing what we're supposed to do. After that, what did he do? Verse 19, I read it a while ago. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's an amazing thing. Because you and I could say, where is he right now? Where is heaven exactly? And if God is a spirit, the Father is a spirit, John 4:24 says God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, does he have a right hand? So what does it mean there? And how does all this tie together? There's so many great things that you want to think about. Psalm 110 was called a messianic psalm, and it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand until it's time for him to reign. You realize that Jesus Christ is with the Father, and in a sense, the right-hand man beside the Father, and he is there until it is time to return and to rule and reign in righteousness and justice. I want you to see this. You can come back to Mark if you want to put a little marker there. We'll come back to Mark before we're through, but I want you to go on over to the book of Acts chapter 1. I want you to see Jesus leaving and going to the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 1. And we saw this last week, especially we saw the Great Commission last week, which was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I think it's an incredible thing. If somebody asked you how long was Jesus Christ on the earth after his death and resurrection, there's only one place in the Bible that tells us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us that he rose from the grave and was with his men and ascended to heaven, but it doesn't tell us how long. But Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, to his men, he showed himself or presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, it surprises me, truthfully, that when we know that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and he told them that to wait for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was going to come, and when the Holy Spirit came, started the church age. But what was he teaching his men over the period of those 40 days? Teaching them about what? The kingdom. We would think he'd be teaching them about the church. But truly, the church age hadn't started yet. And the issue for all, from the Old Testament of Adam and Eve on, and from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David, they're all looking for what? The kingdom. So he teaches them about the kingdom. And then they raise that question, if you remember, in verse 6. They said to him, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? They really didn't put it all together. They didn't really understand exactly about the church, even though in Matthew 16 he told them, I will build my church. They hadn't put that together, and so they said, well, you've been teaching about the kingdom. Is this the time? He says to them, no, it's not for you to know the time of the epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then he gave the commission that we saw last time, where he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. You'll start in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. It's really powerful. But then right then, look at verse 9. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's it. Now, I want you to picture this. By the way, where are they? Do we know? They're on the Mount of Olives, and they're at the top of the Mount of Olives. If you stand on the Mount of Olives and you turn back and look toward the west, there is Jerusalem. And so they're standing there, and all of a sudden, he says these things, and then he just starts lifting up, and they go. And he goes up into a cloud and disappears out of sight. And you can see him going, can you see? I can't see him. Can you see him? I can't see him. While he's doing that, while they're gazing intently into the sky, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Two angels just appeared. They went, oh, angels. And they said, why are you guys looking up there? Go back and do what He said. This Jesus who's been taken up from you will come back just as He went. And they went back to Jerusalem just like He told them to do and waited till the Holy Spirit came. So there He is. Now, let me read something to you. I don't want you to have to turn there because it's a lot of turning tonight to see some of these things. But in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it talks about Jesus and it says, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. God raised the Father from the, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And listen to what it says, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 says that God has raised up Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is above all power, all principalities, all rulers of all things. That raises the big question then. What's He doing up there? What is He doing? Now, you know, time is not, to God, time is not like it is to us. I mean, how long has it been since Jesus left? How long? Nobody wants to say, because are you sure? 2,000 years? Yeah, been a long time. But it's been 2,000. Do you think He's been up there going, it's been almost 2,000 years. What are we going to do? There's, you know, 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. Jesus Christ and God, they're outside the whole realm of time. They deal with us in time. But I don't want you to picture that God's up there going, boy, I wish this would hurry up. I know I planned it, but I wish it would hurry up. No, it's not. He doesn't think that way. It's not that way at all. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so the question is, what is He doing? Huh? He is making intercession. So what we want to do, and Jerry's right, so what we want to do is we want to take a brief look at the ministry of Christ. And what we're going to do, just to put it all together, we're not only going to look at what He's doing right now, we're going to start first with what He did in the past, His ministry on the earth in the past, His ministry in heaven right now, and His ministry in the future when He comes back, and we'll get an idea of that. This is what this handout is for you. On Christ's ministries, it shows that earthly, heavenly, and future. The earthly ministry was the past ministry, the heavenly ministry is His present ministry, and the future ministry, of course, when He comes back to the earth. Now, as we look at this, let's start and let's just look at Christ's ministry. We'll start with earthly, and I've got it divided into two parts. His earthly ministry, I call the physical and spiritual aspect. It's Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. We'll talk about it in a second. And then the other aspect of His ministry on the earth was His death and resurrection, how He died for us and paid for sins. Let's think for just a second about His physical and spiritual ministry when He came on this earth. We all know that He came into the world. He's born in Bethlehem. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son born of a woman. So here's Jesus. He's born in this world. We've already seen that about age 12, He went to the temple. And then at about age 30, He began His ministry. And what did He do? He had a physical and a spiritual ministry. I call it a dual ministry. The physical ministry was a healing ministry. The spiritual ministry was proclaiming the good news message. Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, I have those verses for a particular reason. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, and I want you to see something. If you remember in Matthew chapter 11, this is when John had been put into prison, and he'd kind of gotten confused, because we know that John the Baptist had already declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. But he got confused, and so he sent somebody to Jesus when he's in prison and said, are you the one, the expected one, or shall we look for somebody else? And Matthew 11, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go report to John what you hear and see. And notice verse 5. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. By the way, that's Isaiah 35. And the poor have the gospel preached to him. That's Isaiah 61. There were two aspects of the ministry of the Messiah when he was on this earth. One is to do a physical healing aspect as recorded in Isaiah 35. That's where the lame would walk, and the blind would see, and the deaf would be able to hear, and dead would be raised up. Those were signs of the Messiah to point out the fact that he indeed was the Savior. There was a second thing that he was to do, and that's Isaiah 61, that said he would proclaim the good news message, the gospel. So in Matthew 11, he actually says, I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. So his physical and spiritual ministry on the earth was the healing and the gospel ministry. Now just remember this, the purpose of his healing, I have people say that Jesus wants to heal everybody, and if you're not being healed, it's because you don't have enough faith and all that stuff. If Jesus wanted to heal everybody, all he had to do is snap his fingers and everybody on the earth would be healed. He didn't have to go around and touch everybody or anything. In fact, every time he healed in a different way. away. The whole purpose of healing was to point out that he was the Messiah. And the Isaiah 61 is the gospel message. Now, as Jesus had a physical and a spiritual ministry, I want you to realize that he left us on this earth, and we have a physical and a spiritual ministry. We have a physical ministry that we're here to help people in a physical way. When we know that there are people who have different needs and things, we're to help them in that way. And then the second thing, there's a spiritual aspect, and that is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news. We'll talk more about it in a minute, but he had a physical and a spiritual ministry. There's a second thing, what he did in the past, his earthly ministry, was his death and resurrection. Now, we've talked about that numerous times. In fact, the key verse in the Gospel of Mark is Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He came to die for us, and that was his ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, you know, is the gospel. He died according to the scripture and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. So that's the key. And when you think about what Jesus did in the past when he was on this earth, he had a physical, spiritual ministry of helping people and proclaiming the good news, but he also came and died and rose again. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. It's an incredible truth. I think Titus 2:12 says, he gave himself for our sins that he might purify people of his own possession, zealous of good deeds. So his earthly ministry, simply put, is that he came physically, spiritually, came to heal physically, to do the physical things, to show he's the Messiah, to give out the gospel, and to die and rise again. That's his ministry in the past. And he's done that. And it's completed. In fact, when he died on the cross to pay for our sins, he said, it is finished. And then he was buried, and he rose again, and he walked on the earth for 40 days, and he taught his men, and then he ascended to heaven. That takes us to the present tense. And that's his heavenly ministry. There are two things, as Jerry mentioned a while ago. One is he's the advocate and he's our intercessor. Two things, and they go together. One is the advocate, one is the intercessor. I want you to see this. Most of you know it, but turn all the way over toward the back of your Bible, almost to the very back, to 1 John chapter 2. If you get over there, you find 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So if you get to Jude or 2 and 3 John, just come back a little bit. If you get to 1 and 2 Peter, you hadn't gone quite far enough. But it's 1 John chapter 2. And there's two aspects of what he does right now. And I want you to realize, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's there for us. He's already done his earthly ministry, but he's not through. He's there for us. And he's our advocate and our intercessor. Now, advocate means a defense attorney. To somebody to stand in our place. Somebody to be there to argue our case. Now I want you to look at 1 John 2. Look at verse 1. John writes and says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He's saying, I'm writing these things to you so you don't sin. Don't sin. But, he says, and if anyone sins, and we do, we have an advocate. A parakletos is really the Greek word. It means one who comes alongside to help. Sometimes it's translated a paraclete. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help. But it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. He's our attorney. Now, let's face it. Do we sin? How many of us sin today? Anybody sin today? Trisha, you did. You did. Okay, you nodded. Would you mind standing up and telling us which sins you did? No, okay. Think about it. We all sin today, and you know what we need? We need an advocate. Because we actually have an accuser. Who is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says? Satan. He accuses you. He accuses you all the time. Number one, according to John 6:44, he's a liar. So he makes up stuff about you, but guess what? He doesn't even have to make up stuff, right? He could go up and say, J.D. Bond is a scumbag. And it's true. It's true. I'm falling short of the glory of God all the time. I'm wicked. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can even know it? In my flesh dwells what? No good thing. You know, they don't try to clean it up. There's nothing there, man. And so he could stand before God. Satan could come and say, J.B. Bond is a scum. And he's true. But I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And my advocate stands up and says, that's exactly right. But I've already paid for every one of those sins. So you can sit down. See, we have an advocate. So when we sin, what do we do? Well, we confess our sins. In fact, that's why 1 John 2, sin and confession, you could put 1 John 1:9 right beside that if you want to. Because whenever we sin, what we're to do is to confess it. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And what is so amazing about it, when confession really means to look at sin in the way God looks at sin. And there's two ways that God looks at sin. So when you sin, you should say, okay, this is the way God looks at sin. Number one, it's wrong. It put Christ on the cross. Sin can never be taken lightly. We can never say, Jesus has paid it all to Him I owe, everything's fine, I can just do anything I want to. You can't do that. Because your Heavenly Father says, sin is really, really, really bad. I don't like it at all. And I don't want you to sin. That's why He says, my little children, I'm writing to you things so you don't sin. But if you do sin, you do have an advocate. He looks at sin as bad. Number two, He looks at sin as paid for. It's already dealt with. Your sins are far as the east is from the west. If you have a sin and you confess that sin and you say, God, I give you this. I'm telling on myself. I lied. I did this. He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive you and cleanse you. So if 5 minutes later you came back and said, God, I really wanted to bring that thing up again. I wanted to tell you again about my sin. He would say, I don't know what you're talking about. That sin's gone. I mean, I don't know any sin that you're talking about. It's already been placed as far as the east is from the west. So when you feel guilty, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse it. You shouldn't feel guilty anymore. See, the devil wants you to say, you're not worthy. We already know we're not worthy. It's all grace. It's the grace of God we get to serve Him. So what He says to us, it's not even the question is not whether you're worthy or not. The question is, will I use you or not? And I've already said I would. So I'm going to use you for my glory. So when you feel guilty and you feel unworthy, that's not coming from God whatsoever. You should say, hey, by the grace of God, I get to serve Him. So we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's a second aspect of His ministry, and that's He makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7, you don't have to turn there. I want to read this to you. 7, 24 and 25. Actually, let me find it. Verse 24 says, Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds this permanent priesthood. And then verse 25 says, therefore He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. Now, intercession is different than needing an advocate. An advocate deals with our sin. An intercessor doesn't deal with sin. It deals with anything. Like we come to God and we say, Heavenly Father, I want you to pray for Bud. Bud Andrews is in the hospital, by the way. Our Bud, who's across the street, Bud and Sue, he went to the hospital last night. Was in intensive care. He's now in a regular room. But we want to pray for him. That's intercession. We can come to God and we say, God, I want to bring that. Or we can have things going on in our life and we can come up to the Father and we can say, dear Heavenly Father, I'd like to bring this to you. I want you to understand, first of all, you have no right to approach the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is the intercessor. That's why He says in Hebrews 4, come boldly to the throne of grace. That's why in Philippians 4, 6, He says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. That's why when we pray our prayers, I want you to understand, we're not just going through a ritual. When you get to the end of your prayer and say, in Jesus' name we pray, it is not just to say, I'm through. Or let everybody else know it's time to open their eyes. You are approaching the living God based on Jesus Christ. The only right you have to come to God is through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. So when you offer up your prayer and you say, in Jesus' name we pray, you're saying, I'm approaching you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is my intercessor and my advocate. That's why He sees the right hand of the Father. So you can come with Him, and that's why it says you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come with anything you want. You go right to Him because you have an intercessor who is there. Let your request be made known to God. So right now, He sees the right hand of the Father, and if you have sin in your life, you have an advocate. If you have anything you just want to bring to Him, you have an intercessor, and He lives forever to make intercession for you. It's beautiful. That takes us to the last thing. This is the future. This is Christ's ministry in the future. He's going to come back. He's going to come as the judge, and He's going to come as the king. I want you to flip over to Revelation 19. I want you to see Him coming back as the judge. Now, you know He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that the Scripture teaches that there's going to come a time that Jesus is going to come in the clouds and He's going to come take the church out. We've talked about that before. When we're talking about here and as Christ return as the judge and as the king, we're not talking about the rapture. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, which are two different things. And this is at the end of the tribulation and all of these events. And here comes Jesus Christ to come as the judge. This is what He's going to do in the future. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, what does he do? He judges and wages war. He is coming back. He's going to deal with the devil. He's going to deal with the fallen people who have followed the devil. He's going to do all of those things. When he comes back, he takes the beast, who we call the Antichrist and the false prophet, and cast him in the lake of fire. He takes Satan and binds him in the abyss for 1,000 years. That's what he does when he comes back. He is judging. He is coming to wage war. That's what he's going to do. You know, when you think about God, and there's no doubt about it, there is going to be a time in which all sin and all unrighteousness will be dealt with. It's just going to happen. We are so thankful that our sins were placed on Jesus Christ, and he dealt with all those. There's a second thing that he does. He rules and he reigns. Look down at Revelation 19. Look at verse 16. It says, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Flip over to Revelation chapter 20. I want you to just see the end of verse 4. Verse 4 is real long. It talks about people who are, he saw thrones and judgment and all these things were given to them. But at the very end of verse 4 it says, and they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead didn't come to life till the 1,000 years were completed. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, second death has no power. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. There's going to come a time after Jesus comes and judges. He will set up a kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom, because millennial means 1,000. He will rule for 1,000 years on this earth. And he will rule in righteousness and justice. We just did the college retreat, in which the whole retreat, the three messages that I did, were all on the end time events. And we went through every aspect of end time events, going all the way back to Daniel and the promises and the coming, the first coming of Christ and his dying on the cross and the rapture and the tribulation and the Antichrist, the second coming, the kingdom, the eternal state, all of that. We went through a whole thing. But this passage, all we're dealing with is the coming of Christ as the King, and he sets up a kingdom and he rules in righteousness for 1,000 years. And that's what his future ministry will be. So when we think of our Savior Jesus, while he was on the earth, he had a physical ministry and a spiritual ministry, proclaiming the gospel and healing people, and then he died and rose again. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father as an advocate when we sin and an intercessor when we come boldly to the throne of grace. And in the future, he's coming as the judge and as the King, and we can rejoice in all of that. Now, with that in mind, we see what happened. And go on back to Mark 16, get to the very end again. And in Mark 16, verse 19, as you're turning back there, it says, when Jesus had spoken, he was received up in the heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He had just finished his past ministry, which was to die and rise again and to heal and to proclaim the gospel. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father doing his present ministry, which is advocate and intercession. And one day, when he comes back the second time, he comes to judge and to rule. That's our Savior. That's who he is. Well, look what happened. It goes on to say in verse 20. And they went out. Who is the they is he talking about? He's talking about the 11. He's talking about the disciples. Going all the way back to verse 14, it says, and he appeared to the 11, and he talked to them. And then it says, and they went out, and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Literally in the Greek, it could be with, through them or in them, and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. You remember we talked about that in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, it talks about some signs, and there's some dispute on who these signs for. And I mentioned last week that I think the signs are for the apostles, to be signs of apostles. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 talks about it. It goes on to say here that they went out and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. I think that's confirming what we see back in 17, verses 16, 17, and 18. I think the apostles went out and in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the miracles and the signs, showed that they indeed were the representatives of Jesus Christ with the message, and they sent out the word. Wow. Now, one thing we have to realize as we look at this very last thing is they went out as apostles of Jesus Christ. We're not apostles. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We are his representatives. The authority that we have is not ourselves. It is the word of God. That's why, let me tell you, anytime you want to do anything, anytime somebody asks you to give a testimony, anytime somebody asks you to teach something or take a Sunday school class or do something with FCA or do something anywhere, no matter what they ask you to do, use the Word of God. It's the authority. See, you're not the authority. You're just the messenger. And what we can do is you can go with the Word of God and you can tell truth, and it is the authority. It's going to affect people. God's Word never comes back void, but it always accomplishes the purpose that He has. It's alive and powerful, sharpening to its sword. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the Word of God is truth, John 17:17. So always, always give out the Word of God. It's your authority. So what we want to do is when we leave this place, we go into this community with the authority of the Word of God. And as Jesus went out and gave out the good news message, and as the apostles went out with the good news message, we get to go out with the good news message to fulfill the great commission that He has given us to do, and that is evangelism and training. With the gifts, talents, and abilities that each one of you have in this room. Let me say something. I want you to change your thinking. A lot of people think if you're going to serve God, you serve Him here on a Sunday or at a Bible study. Let me tell you, wherever you go, when you spread out into this community, you are representatives of Jesus Christ, and whether you're working at a job downtown or on the campus or in the classroom or wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you are serving God. That is spiritual. That is ministry. That is being a disciple of Christ. That is fulfilling the Great Commission. So you are touching lives wherever you go. And some people say, well, you know, I got a Bible study at my office, but I'm not really involved in the church. Yes, you are. That's what you're doing. All of us are doing it. Some of us get to do our ministry when we gather. Some of us do our ministries when we scatter. Wherever you are, wherever He puts you, you are the representative of Jesus Christ. Well, as we finish, let me just wrap up the book as we think about it. You know, this gospel is called the Gospel of Mark. It's written by John Mark. He was a friend of both Paul and Peter. And he presents Jesus Christ as the servant of God who has come to do the will of the Father. That's the simple presentation. We know that the four Gospels all present Jesus in a different way. Matthew presents Jesus as the King. Mark presents Jesus as the servant. Luke presents Jesus as the man. And John presents Jesus as God. So when we've looked at the Gospel of Mark, we've seen the servant of God who has come to do the will of the Father, Mark 10:45. It's an action gospel. It's a service gospel. So we want to have an understanding of this gospel as we see the servant of God who has come to do the will of the Father, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. It's great things. Let me give you the applications. We'll close with questions in just a second. Let's understand the ministries of Christ. I mean, think about it. Three big areas, past, present, future. If you want to, you take this handout. If you want to, come by my office and say, hey, give me some more of those notes. I want to study this and put it together. Because just think, if you did a Sunday school class, that could be 3 weeks study, couldn't it? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Hey, let's go 3 weeks. We're going to look at Jesus' earthly ministry, His heavenly ministry, His future ministry. You could do a Bible study at work or a Bible study on campus, and you could teach anybody anything. So there's a lot of good things there. So have an understanding of what He did, how in the past He healed and he gave out the gospel and He died and rose again. In the present, He's our advocate when we sin and our intercessor when we want to bring our request. And in the future, He's coming back as the judge and the king. So let's understand that and see how it all fits together. Second application is let's be faithful as ambassadors to take the message. I mean, we get to take it. I mean, we take it for granted sometimes, but we in this room have a clear grace message of salvation. Do not mess it up. Go out there and tell people it is by faith in Christ for eternal life. And we get to go make disciples. We get to go proclaim the forgiveness of sins. We get to go give the good news message. We get to go and tell people how by faith in Christ they can have eternal life. So may we be thankful for our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, our intercessor, our coming King. And may we be faithful to proclaim the good news and make disciples. Let's pray and we'll open up for any questions you might have. Heavenly Father, thank You for the passage. Thank You for the great things tonight as we look at the Gospel of Mark. Lord, it's sort of sad when we finish. We thank You that we've had the privilege of looking at Your truth and seeing Jesus as the servant of God who has come to do the will of the Father. Lord, we ask You that You would help us to make application from this, that we'd understand Jesus' ministry, past, present, and future, that we'd realize that we're ambassadors and we get to tell people. So, Lord, would You use us as we go out into this community to tell people who Jesus Christ is and proclaim the good news message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything tonight about any of this or anything? Any questions? Yeah. John Mark.
I wasn't here last episode, but I was reading Mark and talking about baptism.
In the first part of 16?
Yeah. Do you need to be baptized to be saved?
Okay, it's a great question he's asked. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, since you didn't get to be here, it says, he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. If we see that, and we know the other places in the Scripture, but if you take that verse and do the whole verse, a lot of people will only read the first part of the verse and say, you have to believe and be baptized and you're saved. But if you finish the verse, it shows that the basis of salvation is not baptism, but believing. So the bottom line, just as we see all throughout the whole Scripture, it's always faith that saves us. We did take some time last week to raise the question, is baptism part of the gospel message? In other words, does a person need to be baptized in order to be saved? We already know that the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. We realize, according to Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So we know the gospel is what saves us. So the big question is the gospel and is salvation part of this gospel? 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So they're two separate things. Sometimes people get confused because they really don't read that verse very well. But as we know throughout the rest of Scripture, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. What's baptism for? Or how does it fit in? We know that baptism means to identify. And a baptism is a testimony. When a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they are saved and saved forever. One of the first testimonies they can give publicly is to be baptized, because baptism shows their identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So anybody that gets baptized is actually saying, I want everybody to know that I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So that's what it's for. It's actually our testimony. Now, I didn't understand that. So when I trusted Christ at 19. I wasn't baptized. I didn't know what it was for. All the way till I was about 25 or 26, Knapp Clark was the pastor, and he asked me. Somebody came up and he said, have you ever been baptized? I went, no. He said, why not? I said, why? I mean, I don't know what it's for. I didn't like water. You guys know I don't like water, so why? You know, I didn't want to. Why would I get in water if I didn't like water? I mean, you know, I didn't know what it was for. So I said, what's it for? And he told me, it's your testimony, JB. And I said, oh, I'll be glad to do that then. And I got baptized. So I was baptized about 6 or 7 years after I believed in Jesus Christ. The very best thing that you see in the New Testament, when people trusted in Christ in the New Testament, almost immediately they were baptized, giving their testimony. So that's ideal. And there are people who have believed in Jesus Christ and have never been baptized. And if you've trusted in Christ and have not been baptized, you ought to be sometime, because it's your testimony. And that's part of the Great Commission when he says, go therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, identifying them with Jesus Christ. So I think it's a good question, good point. What else? Yeah.
Can we pray for Button too?
Yeah, we can. Let's pray for him. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up Bud and Sue. We love him so much. We pray that Bud will feel a lot better. We know, Lord, that he was in the emergency room for a long time and was in intensive care last night, and now is in a regular room. And we just pray he'll get better and better. Lord, we pray for Sue, because she's just worn completely out. And Lord, we pray our church that different ones in our body, that we can reach out to them. Maybe she needs some meals. I just don't know, Lord, but we want to find out. But we pray for Bud that he'll, tomorrow when I get to go see him, Lord, or when somebody else maybe gets to see him, that he'll be strong, and that they'll be talking about letting him come home. That's what we pray for. And we pray for Sue and her strength as well. Thank you for them. We love them so much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.